Still in Matthew chapter 4, we are going to cover verses 8 through 11. For those of you who have been with us for the last two Sundays, amen. Just turn your Bible back to where you was before. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm still on page 149 in my Bible. Maybe something different on yours. Amen. Where you have your device. Matter of fact, just wave them in the air. It's just always good to see who's armed and dangerous. All right. And if you don't have your Bible with you, shame on you. Shame on you. You can't tell the players without a program. Amen. All right. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. You guys sound sort of kind of subdued. I'm going to chalk that up to the fact that you haven't been eating and you're just a little bit wore out. Amen. Amen. How about just one more real good amen?
Amen.
All right. There you go. There you go. All right. Put the devil on the run with that amen. All right. And verse 8 through 11, it reads on this wise. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. And so the title or the theme for this message, which is actually truly more so a warning than as a title, don't worship the world.
Amen.
Don't worship the world. You may have a seat in the presence of the Lord. Don't worship the world. More so an admonition than a title. We've now come to this third temptation, as recorded by Matthew. The first temptation where Jesus has been driven into the wilderness. We talked about wilderness situations that in your life you will have and will continue to have wilderness situations. Matter of fact, even in the life of a church, you will have wilderness situations. Matter of fact, we just came through a wilderness situation. And then how you handle the wilderness situation then really speaks to your maturity in the Lord. And here, Jesus has been driven into the wilderness, and the Bible says specifically, so that he might be tempted of the devil. That he might be tempted of the devil. Here it is, the Son of God. He is now taking on the form of man. He is all man. Amen. And he is all God.
Yes.
That makes Jesus is that he's not just a man, but he is the man and he is God. Now don't ask me to explain it. I cannot explain that for you. I work in the finite and he is infinite.
Yeah.
But he had to come in the form of a man, as a man, so that he might go through the same things that we go through. And so he's driven into the wilderness, as we all will be driven into a wilderness. And he's tempted in the wilderness, as we are always tempted, amen, in the wilderness. And the things that he goes through in the wilderness are the same things that we go through in our life. So that way he might be a high priest to us who knows the things that is, that we go through. Jesus knows what it is that we are going through because he himself has gone through them as well. The first temptation we talked about was the need for food. After being in the wilderness for 40 days, the Bible says that he was a hungry. He was a hungered. He was hangry. And of course, the devil being the devil didn't work on him on day one. You know, after you done had the big meal, you know, before you go on the fast, I know how y'all did because I did the same thing. Before I went on the fast, I went to Fatburger. Got my Fatburger, and then I got everybody else a Fatburger in my house too. And then we went on the fast. And so the devil doesn't bother Jesus in the middle of the fast.
Right.
But what he does is he waits till the end of the fast. And then can I just put a pin here? We're nearing the end of our fast. And some of the things that you may have personally asked God for in the beginning, you haven't seen just yet because you haven't reached the end of the fast. Because at the end of the fast, there is a temptation. See, you've been doing real good all up to this point. You've been eating the way you're supposed to eat. You've been taking the medication the way you've been you're supposed to take your medication. I see heads bobbing up and down like, yes, we have. But there's a temptation that towards the end, you kind of slack off. Like, I got this thing licked. I'm good. I you know what? I haven't had anything sweet. I haven't watched any TV. I haven't, whatever it is that you said that you were not going to do, you have kept that word up until this point. And now, there's you're reaching the end. All of a sudden, you hear somebody playing a TV in the background. Somewhere along the way, somebody is frying up some pork chops. Somewhere along the way, here's somebody smoking some meat in the middle of the winter. On your fast. And threatening to mess it up before you get to the end. Hold on and hold out.
Yes.
The fight has yet to begin. The devil attacks Jesus at the end of his fast. When he's at his weakest physically. And I don't know about you, but you know when you fast, sometimes your mind plays tricks on you. You be smelling stuff that ain't there. Don't raise your hand, but I know somebody done smelled something cooking and wasn't nobody cooking. You call yourself not watching on TV and all of a sudden you hear airwaves. You know, is the TV on? No, the TV's not. I could swear I hear the people on Channel 5. It is towards the end of the fast that the battle begins, and such is the case with Jesus. And so the devil approaches him in the first temptation, and he goes to Jesus and he says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You hungry and you got the power. But then Jesus responds with the word of God, and he says that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Which tells me that it's more important to feed my faith than to feed my faith.
Amen.
Then the devil who's the devil, he don't give up. He then whisks, I like whisk, he whisks Jesus up and transports him to the top, to the pinnacle of the temple, which is some 450 feet off the ground, and says, if you are the Son of God. Bible says that if you cast yourself down from here, you will not dash your foot against the stone, and that the angels will keep you from hurting yourself. But Jesus does what Jesus does oh so well. He responds with the word of God. The devil has misquoted the scripture. But the scripture that Jesus gives is well in context. And he says, we shall not tempt the Lord our God. Because what the devil was trying to get Jesus to do in the second temptation was to get God to do something that God had not told Jesus to do. The devil does that all the time, doesn't he? He's constantly telling people to do stuff they have no business doing, that is contrary to the word and the will of God, and people are doing it anyway. And this is just not any kind of folk, but then the devil will whisper in your ear. He whispered in Peter's ear. Told one moment, Peter was all in the spirit. Jesus asked Peter, he said, Peter, who do men say that I am? He said, well, some say you Elijah, some say you some other prophet. And then Jesus turned around and said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Son of God. And Jesus turns around and says, nobody on earth revealed this to you. My Father in heaven revealed this to you. And then in the same breath, in the same chapter, not even maybe 5 verses later, he has to jump on Peter because Peter said, he begins to tell him the manner of death he should die. And Peter says, heaven forbid. And then Jesus turns around and said, get thee behind me, Satan.
Yes.
Both good and bad can flow forth out of the same mouth. If you're not paying attention to what comes in your head before it makes its way out your mouth.
Amen.
How many of y'all done wrote checks that you couldn't cash? And I ain't talking about on the paper. I'm talking about you opened your mouth. You said you was going to do something and come to find out you kind of late. Jesus responds by telling him the word of God. But here, in the third temptation, the devil whisks Jesus up, transports him where he can see all the kingdoms of the world, and then plants him on the top of a mountain. Now, before we go much further, let me give you the sentence sermon, and if you forget the sermon, remember this sentence. The things of the world and sin will seduce you to worship the prince of this world. The things of this world and sin will seduce you to worship the prince of this world. Verse 8 tells us the devil takes him up to an exceedingly high mountain. And he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Now I realize that when God created the world, when God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit created all that we see, it must have been awesome. I mean, before the fall of man, there had to really be some sights to see. And then old Adam messed it all up.
Yeah.
And so all we have to do is, you know, now we have to rely on National Geographic. I love National Geographic. They have this show called Blue Planet.
Yeah, and
I love Blue Planet. Because it shows me, I don't even have to leave the comfort of my house for me to see all the beauty that's out there. It shows the ocean. It shows the orcas eating everything. It shows the sharks eating everything. It shows everything eating everything. Amen. It shows the coral. It shows the reefs. It shows the snow in the mountains. It shows how stratified the Grand Canyon is, how beautiful it is. Matter of fact, I'm trying to get a bigger TV so it can look better. All these things I can see, and God has created for our pleasure. And the devil takes Jesus to see all these things. And of course, I already told y'all before, you know, don't be tripping on how the devil takes Jesus' place. Amen. He takes him. I mean, at the end of the day, when he whisks you wherever he whisks you, don't nobody be asking you how you got there. They just be seeing, how are you here? And do you want a drink? I'm not talking about nobody in here. But the world that the devil offers is a fallen world. is a world full of stumbling blocks. It's a world in need of light. It's a world that desperately needs the gospel. And so he sits Jesus at the top of the world. And this world stands in stark contrast to the world that he first created. But Jesus has a high stakes offer. And the high stakes offer is this. Satan says, if you would simply worship me, if you would abandon your call as the Son of God and align yourself with me, you can avoid all this other stuff. Because you understand that if Jesus takes the deal, he doesn't have to suffer his disciples abandoning him. He doesn't have to go through the pain of a cat of nine tails ripping the flesh off his back. He doesn't have to go through the pain of a plaited crown of thorns being crushed upon his head if he simply takes the deal. And many of us, as we think on it, there are many people, and I'm not going to say anybody in here because I don't know nothing about your life. All I know is my own. And even then, I don't know it all that well. But this I do know, that there are many a soul, many carnal soul, that will be glad to lay down at the feet of Satan to take the deal. But if Jesus had taken the deal, we would still be dead in our trespasses and in our sins. If Jesus had taken the deal, we would be without help and without hope. But I thank my God that Jesus stood firm and he succeeded where others failed. Don't worship the world or its wonders, but don't worship the widgets of the world. What is a widget, you say? A widget, you know, if you're young, like if you're my friend Joey and Jordan and Morrissey, then, you know, widgets to them are the little things that appear on your phone or your computer. You know, the widgets, you know, let me see. Anybody familiar with the spinning wheel of death in Google? You know, when you go on Google, look, I already got a head nod, okay. Let me get some of y'all up to speed. The spinning wheel of death, you go on Google, you try and bring up something, and then all of a sudden a colored wheel will come up. And it'll spin and spin and spin. 9 times out of 10, you ain't going to where you want to go.
That's right.
On that computer. Because it'll come out, a little face will come out and say, we couldn't direct you there. Thus the little spinning wheel of death. A widget is just something that's simply like an app. You know, everybody, you know, who got one of them smartphones? Come on, raise your hand. Okay. All right. Y'all know what an app is? I know the folk in the back know what an app is. The people in the front know what an app is. Okay. An app, you know, the app is the thing on your smartphone and not on the dumb phone, but on the smartphone.
Right.
Your app is one of those things you can press, you know, and all of a sudden a window will come up and you can do functions in the window. And an app is a widget. But back in the day, when I was in school, and I was taking an economics course. Anybody? Now that people don't take economics now, I know. But back in the day, when you take an economics course, the professor would come out, and one of the examples he would give you is that let's say that Company A was making widgets. And you sit there going, what is a widget? And so he had to take the time out to explain to you that traditionally, a widget is just a thing. It doesn't matter what the company is producing. The widget is just a placeholder. And that's all I've come by to let you know this morning, is that simply you're running around trying to get more widgets. That at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how many widgets you have, because if and when you die, you're going to leave all the widgets that you have. Somebody else going to get your widgets. Ain't nobody ever died except who. Ain't nobody ever died that only took one suit with them and a casket. All the widgets that they have collected in life are left here for other folk to fight over. That's why I tell y'all, if you got enough widgets, spend them. Don't leave nothing for them rascals. All they gonna do is fight over it.
Yeah.
And you ain't leaving me none, so. Best amen I got all day. Widgets are simply things, and that at the end of the day, that's all that the devil has to offer. Might look like money, but it's a widget. Might look like a car, but it's a widget. Might be a vacation, it's just a widget where you go somewhere and then come back poorer than when you started. It's a widget. And people are tripping over getting more widgets. You over here wanting gold and CDs and cash. They're widget, and more widgets. Because at the end of the day, he who has the most, when they die, don't win. You still die. And you can't take any of it with you. You are just as important as the pauper. 50 cent word for Pope. You just as important as the dead poor man. You cannot take it with you. But yet and still, we find people who are willing to fall down on their face, prostrate before Satan, willing to sell their soul so that they might have more widgets. And matter of fact, if the widgets were important, Jesus would have said so. But Jesus says that at some point, all things will pass away.
Yes.
And he says, behold, all things,
everything,
will become new. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the first definitions I learned was the word all. It all means all. There's nothing that is not included in the word all. So if all things will pass away, all these old things, it tells you that they wasn't worth what you thought they were worth. Because they're going to be replaced by all new things. Come on, people, help me. All this stuff you fighting over now, you know, the next class of Mercedes, the next class of Lexus, you bent out of shape because somebody bent your car out of shape. You know, you upset because somebody done walked on your lawn. All will pass away. Because why? Because it ain't worth keeping. If it was worth keeping, Jesus would have said, hold on to your money, hold on to your horses, hold on to your clothes. So them wardrobes you got stacked away and closet. You, some folk got more closet space than they got bedroom. Some people could not wait for their kids to leave so they can say, oh, look, it's a walk-in closet. Old things are not worth the keeping. They'll pass away. Now, unless you said that I did not handle the passage correctly, let us run to the temptation. The nature of the temptation that the devil gives Jesus is a threefold temptation. The temptation is first is to gain a temporal kingdom and not a spiritual one. The second one is to gain it immediately, to gain it at once. And then thirdly, to gain it as an act of worship, truly as an act of betrayal. He says, I'll give you all these things if you would simply fall at my feet. Now notice, Jesus does not contest the devil's ability to give him that which he says that he will give him. Doesn't fight him at all for that. What Jesus does want to contest him for is all of it. Jesus wants it all. And he's not willing to part with any of it. Sound like some of us, huh? I want it all, but I want it now. See, that's when you part ways with Jesus. See, Jesus believes in deferred gratification. Matter of fact, we're in the process of trying to teach our children that now. That everything shouldn't be a top ramen meal. Everything shouldn't be able to, you shouldn't be able to just pop it into the microwave and eat it right there and then. There's some things that are just much better than when you allow them to marinate.
Well,
some things are so much the better after you've allowed them to marinate. Come on, I'm a go someplace with this. Some things, and look, and y'all hungry too. Some things are so much better after you allow them to marinate, and after you have allowed them to marinate and they've become a little bit more tender and they have taken on the flavor of the marination there, you then decide, you know what, I'm going to cook this a certain way. And so what you do is, you know what, I'm going to put this on my cue. You know, I'm not going to put it in my grill, because, you know, if you want something done in about 30 minutes, you put it on the grill. But if you want it done right, you put it on the cue. Let me help the rest of y'all. Barbecue. You put it on the cue, and you let that puppy smoke. Now, you don't put it too close to the fire. Look, I'm helping somebody. You don't put it too close to the fire, but you put it where the smoke exits. And so it just gets gone, 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 so close. And you let it permeate. And so not only do you have the meat that has been sitting there marinating, but now you've got the smoke working through. And so come on now, Deacon. You don't think I know? I know. And so you've got the smoke working through it. And then, you know, if you let it sit long enough, you know, you won't have a sandwich or two, because this, you know, when you smoke a thing, you know, it take a minute. You know, it ain't like you just gonna throw it in there and come, you know, and it come out in 15 minutes. No, depending on how much meat there is to cook, you gonna sit there at least maybe 5 hours. And in the meantime, some of y'all even 5 hours you sit there. You want it done right. Because what? It's low and slow. And don't you know your salvation was made the same way? He could have taken the deal. Mm-hmm. You would not be saved, but he'd have the world. But because he wanted it all and wanted it out, come out the right way, Jesus decided, I'm going to delay my gratification.
Yes.
Because I want my meat to come out right. Yes. And so he went through the suffering. Jesus went through the pain. Jesus went through dying so that the meat would come out right.
Amen.
Your salvation would be made whole. That he could call you sons and daughters. That you'd be able to stand before the Father in righteousness. That you would be dressed up in the way that he would want you to dress up as his bride. I don't know about you, but I have yet to go to a wedding that started on time. Why? Because, men, it don't take you no time to throw on what you need to throw on, but women, it's worth the wait. Gentlemen, let me let you know, and I don't think I have to tell many of you, you want her to look her best. You want her to shine. You want her to come out looking like the best thing that's in the place, and she is the best thing that will be in the place. And you say to yourself, I am glad that it's 3 hours later than we were supposed to start.
That's it.
But it's well worth the wait. What the devil offers, the offer short circuits the plan. I'll give you the widgets if you simply fall at my feet. And I'm sorry to say that there are many carnal people and some Christians who have gone for the okey-doke. They went for the immediate as opposed to delaying their gratification. They took the shortcut through the alley instead of walking on the well-lit street. You got jacked in the alley, But where you should have been was on the street.
Yes.
Jesus sees the offer for what it is. And he'll declare, even to his own disciples, what does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give for his soul? People who go for the right here, right now, trade their soul in for what they can get in their hot little hand, have traded away the most precious gift that they have. Some of us don't realize how precious our souls are until it's too late. Some people will be crying out, Lord, Lord, did I not cast out demons in your name? Away from me, you worker of iniquity. I knew you not. Wouldn't it be a sad, sad declaration to be in church, die, and be cast into hell?
Wow.
Because you went for the immediate and didn't wait on what he had for you. Would you worship Satan at the cost of your soul? Don't worship the world or its wonders. Don't worship the widgets. But last, look for the wisdom of the word. Jesus says to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. Notice, Jesus never contends, never fights with the devil about what he has said. Because what he has said is true. He can give you all this, but it will cost you your soul. Jesus doesn't argue with the devil, but the problem is that most folk will argue with the devil because they don't know the word of God.
Yes.
And because they don't know the word of God, they don't know the will of God. Because you don't know the will of God, you're willing to do anything because, you know, it is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But you know what? For him to be in you, you got to believe in your heart.
Amen.
You got to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says you shall be saved. But if you don't know the word of God, if you don't know the will of God, you can't speak the wisdom of God, much less know the context from which it came, and therefore you lose the truth. And we see that in the second temptation. The devil quotes scripture, but he quotes it out of context. And he doesn't quote it completely. But Jesus, every time he responds to the devil, he responds to him with the word of God. And each time he responds to him and gives him the word of God, it is in context. Each word that Jesus gives the devil is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And it just so happens that in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it is Moses who is relating the words of God to the children of Israel, telling them about their wilderness experience and how they failed in it. But Jesus, in his wilderness experience, takes up the football, if you will, the one that Israel fumbled, he picks it up. And like, can I call it the immaculate reception?
Amen.
He picks it up and he runs with the ball. It's kind of like Jim Brown when he was playing. He only had one word. He only had one sentence. Give me the ball. Jesus says, give me the ball of your life. Give me the ball of your situation. Give me the ball of your circumstance. Give me the ball of your children. Give me the ball of your car. Give me the ball of your finances. Give me the ball of your salvation. And I'll cross the goal line with it. I'll get you where you need to go. Jesus says they couldn't do it then, but I'm going to do it now. I'm going to be be the fulfillment of the law. I'm going to be the fulfillment of the prophets. I'm going to get you where you need to go. Just follow me, and I'll get you there. The first test showed me that I need to feed my faith with the wisdom of the word. The second test showed me that I need to seek God's rest in his word. But then the last and final test here shows me I need the wisdom of the word to fight the things of the world. I don't have the power in and of myself to defeat the sin that's even in my life. I have the power in myself to fight the wiles of the world. There are just some people out there that are just smarter than me. I know that's hard to believe. And then there are, I don't have it within myself to defeat the world. Because there's only just me. But I serve.
Yes.
A risen Savior.
Yes.
And after he is risen, and I have put my trust in him, the same thing that happened to him, he promises me, is that there are angels watching over me. I don't know nothing about no guardian angel, but I know that all day and all night, there are angels watching over me. I'm going to say this and then take my seat. Through danger seen and unseen, there's protection all around.
Yes.
Under the refuge of God's wings,
yes,
security is found.
Yes.
Well, there are angels watching you to keep you in all your ways, keeping you from stumbling. So don't you be afraid.
Yes.
That's the word of God. And they're doing those things which God has purposed them to do, some to be exhorted, some to be encouraged, and others still to come into a saving knowledge of him. Let's all stand. I'm not going